Doubt is good. At least that's what I think. John Ortberg, well-known Christian writer, agrees with me. He says, sometimes doubts can be good in us. It can purify false beliefs that have crept into our faith. It can humble our arrogance. It can give us patience and compassion with other doubters. It can remind us how much truth matters. Well, what does the Bible say? We may think that doubt is positive. Is doubt presented in a positive way in the Bible or in a negative way? Well, I would admit that normally it's presented as a lack of faith. The classic text is perhaps in John's Gospel when doubting Thomas meets the risen Lord. On the evening of the first Easter, Jesus approached him and he said, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. The NIV says, stop doubting. Well, it seems that there's a negative side to doubt, not just a positive side. You see, during our earthly lives, we control our thoughts, not God. If everything in the spiritual world all of a sudden became visible, you know, if we could see God, if we could see Jesus, there would be little room to doubt. It would be kind of hard to do. It would be kind of dumb to do. There's God right there and you see him. I think that his invisibility is a sort of guarantee that we are responding authentically. Faith is more than a response to evidence. It's not just in your head. It's a decision to believe. We need to put our hearts behind it. And God doesn't control our thoughts. We do. Okay, so what I want to do is argue the case that there are two kinds of doubt. There's the negative kind that we're all familiar with, the kind that can lead us to some dark places. It comes from a wrong attitude towards truth. It distorts our thinking. It erodes our faith eventually. I think to be undecided is one thing, but to prefer to be undecided, to prefer to be double-minded is quite another thing. Well, I think doubt has a good kind and a bad kind. It's like cholesterol. There's good cholesterol and bad cholesterol. I hope that makes sense to you. Because I think that doubt can serve positive purposes as well as negative ones. When we have a doubt, we're more likely to ask a question. And that ends up strengthening our faith because we go through the process of inquiring. And either we get the answer or maybe we gain a new appreciation for how difficult the matter is. And at the very least, we grow in empathy with other people who doubt. We understand that, well, I had this question. I shouldn't go so hard on this other fellow here who's having a similar struggle. So those are some positive aspects of doubt. It can lead to a strengthening of faith. But of course, negative doubt, if we wallow in it, leads to a very bad place. Well, what are some of the sources of doubt? There are quite a few. Sometimes we end up doubting when we see someone giving up the faith. Perhaps it's a leader we've respected who's fallen. It could be a perceived conflict between faith and science. This is so common these days, especially among university students, high school students. They've been told basically to choose between faith or the Bible and the real world and science. And that's why I recorded the podcast Questions on Genesis, because these conflicts are really unnecessary. Maybe it's a difficult passage in the Bible that dampens our faith and our zeal, and we just get worn out trying to figure it out, and we can fall prey to the explanations of skeptics. Witnessing injustice in the world, seeing other people suffer, I think can easily raise questions of faith, and if we don't deal with it, erode that faith. And maybe another obvious source of doubt is fatigue. I know when my emotional reserves are low, when that glucose level in my brain is getting depleted, I just don't make good decisions. I don't have good judgment. Well, for me, it's the fatigue I feel after 30 or 40 minutes shopping. I just find that exhausting. Some people are energized by it. I'm enervated. Doubt is so much easier when our reserves are low. And let me say one other source of doubt, which I would like to dwell on for a moment, is when people try too hard to believe. You may think, what does he mean? Trying too hard to believe. I call that overreaching. We may be committing ourselves to a position biblically or an interpretation that's not required by Scripture, and we set ourselves up for disappointment. Overreaching. I'm going to explain that in just a second. So, just to be clear, there is bad doubt, the excuse-making, self-directed variety, but there's good doubt. The bad doubt arises in all of us. Even if we mean well, sometimes we end up in the wrong kind of doubt, but doubt's not always bad. And sometimes I think people take it in such a negative way, they're so hard on themselves. So let me try to relieve some of the pressure, particularly if you're one of those people who overreaches. Okay, one position I've seen many Christians commit themselves to is that the Bible has been transmitted perfectly. The copyist never slipped with a pen, they never made a spelling mistake, they never reversed two words. Well, what I think it's very easy to show is that the message of the Bible has been preserved. No slip of the pen has changed the message of the gospel, or of either testament for that matter. But that's not the same as claiming there are no spelling mistakes. There are thousands of manuscripts, and there are errors. Now, hear me out. When I say errors, I don't mean that it's uninspired or God's made a mistake. The error that would be a problem is if we lost the message in the transmission. But a spelling mistake here and there no more undoes the message than you perhaps missing one word in this podcast means you've lost the entire podcast. That's just an overreaction. We really shouldn't be defending this position that biblical manuscripts were copied perfectly. Rather, we should defend this position. They were copied accurately. The message of the Bible has been preserved adequately. You see, if you overreach, then all a skeptic has to do is show you one variation, one scribal error, and there you go. You've already given permission to whack you, you've said, well, I'll give up my faith if you show me one mistake. Well, what kind of mistake do you mean? Let me give you a parallel to this. And I've seen this so often and in mothers and fathers who have struggled with a child with a birth defect. They, of course, many are tempted, should we even go through with the pregnancy? Because it's going to be so hard, not just for us, but for that child. But then we think of Psalm 139, probably one of the most favorite psalms there is. It talks about our being fearfully and wonderfully made. But the truth is, genetic errors and the wear and tear of life reveal the imperfections of the body. I'm kind of a tall person, and the way the backbone is, and most of us tall people, we tend to suffer some degeneration. Maybe it's purely my fault from posture, but the backbone can be problematic. Every so often, when genetic material is copied, there's a copying error, kind of like the manuscript error. But it can lead to some interesting things and great disappointment. But wait a minute. Did the psalm actually guarantee that the human body was perfect? Where does it say that in the Bible? Nowhere. And as any mother or father of a Down syndrome child, or a child with any defect, any kind of a deviation from the ideal, knows, these are wonderful human beings. Fearfully, wonderfully made, yes. Perfect, no. Don't overreach. Don't commit yourself to that position. And I'll just give you one more example. And this is more on the psychological side. You know, biblical repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind that leads to a change of life. And the process is elegantly simple. But of course, it's profound too. But so many believers, after they mature for some time, realize, they look back on their lives. They realize that, hey, I've really grown in my appreciation of God's grace. But if they look at their growth in a negative way, how does it come out? Oh, I didn't really understand the cross. I don't know if I was truly broken or really repented. Well, yes, we all grow in gratitude over time. So if you rewind the tape, I suppose all of us become more ungrateful. You know, as you rewind, we should be becoming more and more thankful. But the result is that tortured souls end up redefining repentance. They'd redefine repentance as a state of not just, say, mature surrender to God, but a state of such abject brokenness that there is no health. And cyclically, maybe once a year or once every 5 years, they question their salvation. And perhaps they say, I never became a Christian. See, that's overreaching. They committed themselves to a position about biblical repentance that wasn't actually biblical. When I was a young believer, 1 Corinthians 3 really bothered me. And I remember arguing with religious people who would say, well, not all the members in our group are committed. Some are just carnal Christians. I say, what do you mean carnal Christians? And they would show me 1 Corinthians 3:1, because Paul knew that some of these Corinthians were not really mature. And they were engaging in some very immature behaviors. That really bothered me, because in my thinking, you dealt with all that before you even got baptized. And if someone was carnal after, well, it was just proof that he wasn't a Christian. And yet, there it was in front of my nose, 1 Corinthians 3, clearly showing not that these Corinthians were lost, but that they needed, they were still under construction, they just needed to mature. And so I've given you a few examples of overreaching, because I find, particularly among thinking men and women of faith, overreaching is a source of doubt. Don't make the Bible say what it doesn't say. Don't force your faith to stretch beyond what God requires. I hope that's helpful to you. Ponder it. Think about it. And be very careful about committing yourself to any doctrine, position, or interpretation, no matter how much of a sacred cow it is. If you don't see it in the Scripture explicitly, clearly, hold off. The sacrifice of following Christ, after all, is high enough without adding in false costs. Now, God doesn't ask us to sacrifice our integrity or to flush our brain down the toilet. He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, but also with all of our mind. He asks for our minds, but He wants us to keep our reasoning ability intact. The goal is to be godly, not empty. Not a numbskull, but to fill our minds and hearts with the Word of Christ, to dwell, for that it may dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. So, the Lord's looking for loyalty, not blind devotion, sacrifice, but not stupidity, leaps of faith perhaps, but not absolute lunacy. So here's my conclusion. If it's accompanied by humility and patience, doubt can actually be a really positive thing. I think doubt has led me to a stronger faith, a more authentic faith. Confronting my doubts and really going after the answers to my question has helped me grow in my convictions since I first became a Christian when I was just 18 years old. And in 35 years since that time, I've not only looked for answers to my questions to resolve my doubts, but I've realized that this is a way to connect with other people, and not just seekers out in the world, but even with fellow believers who, in their honest moments, admit, yes, I'm struggling with that one too. So biblical faith doesn't preclude intellectual struggle. And I really love Mark 9:24. Maybe you do too. It's the place where the desperate father is imploring Jesus to heal his epileptic son. Remember what he said? I do believe, help my unbelief. I'd like to close this podcast with one of my favorite quotations on doubt. And it's by Alfred Korzybski. And listen to the way this brilliant man has figured this issue out. Listen to this. There are two ways to slide easily through life. to believe everything or to doubt everything. Both ways save us from thinking. So, my friends, I'm appealing to us to seek moderation. We should have faith, but not be naive. We should be skeptical, but not so skeptical that there's no room for God's Spirit. May I read it one more time? There are two ways to slide easily through life, to believe everything or to doubt everything. Both ways save us from thinking. I hope you found these thoughts helpful, and you can see the good side and the bad side to doubt. What I think needed to be emphasized, however, is that doubt can be good. In fact, it can be very good. Give your doubt to God and let Him work in your life.